anything more.
Go to Psalm 19. Verse 12. This is the primary verse for this round, for this battle, if you will. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What we're addressing now is the great transgression. It's your I and not I.
Your what?
Your I ams and your I am nots. But again, in order to define the I ams and the I am nots, it requires most people in the Eleusinian field, in hell, their personality, their being, their very being is diaphanous. You can see through it. There's no substance. The only way that... What the hell's going on?
He's riding
his... Don't write on that, Dan, please. Or do something about the sound.
This is the Eleusinian
blood, right? The Eleusinian field... The Elysian field is the place of lukewarmness. In that place, identities are vague. The I am is almost impossible to define. Morals are gray. Everything is gray in the Greek mythology of the Elysian field. You can't define the I... You can't go to battle with the I am... with this great transgression, unless it's in an arena that it's seen in relationship to a body, to other I ams and others I am nots or you are nots. So part of the process here is that we're attacking a drama. It's the great Greek tragedy, comedy tragedy in the spirit. And what it is that the drama is this arena, this stage that you have, your world is a stage here, and this the Shakespearean kind of thing. Now, in this drama, there is a star and a co-star. Because, and normally, your drama in this arena, the star is obviously you, the co-star will either be one of two people. It'll either be your mother or me. That's the nature of being a rabbi. Do you understand?
Talking to Doug or to all of
you? All of you.
Which mother is it?
Huh?
Which mother is it?
Yeah, but it's like your fear of me is only a type of your fear of your mother when you were a small child. Your response to me is not like the response of a father in many ways. It's more like the response of a mother. You come running to me when you have problems and, you know. Do you understand? I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this drama business, but that's what's happening. So, and there'll be others. I mean, there'll be other players in the drama. And most of the players will be in this room. Because these are the people that affect you like no one else can. Now, do you see why it had to be such a long time before we even went into this and we attack the great transgression? Because before that, you're just air. I mean, most of your people in your Bible study groups are air. They don't know what the hell they want. They don't know who they are. They're air. They think they think this, but you push them. I don't know what the hell they think about anything. So it takes a time before this drama, this can be seen. Now, in one sense, it's another, it's the dragon, it's the calling forth of going to battle with the dragon. And I'll show you why. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is the most feared chapter in ancient Israel because it crystallizes everything. If you read it, you'll read the first part of it from 1 through 14 are the blessings of obedience. From 15 through, and it's a long chapter, from 15 through 68 are the curses of disobedience. So there's 14 blessings and 54 curses or verses concerning curses. And it's not, they're not very fun. For some of you on previous hot seats, I have read portions of, I didn't read any of the blessings, I read the curses. Well, tonight we get to read the blessings. Are you okay, Larry?
Mm-hmm. Notes.
Notes. All right. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Now, notice that "and" is not in the scriptures. It's in italics in your Bible. To observe and to do. To observe, to do is what it says. Not to observe and to do. It's totally different. It's the thing in James 1. To do the work of the Lord is to see. This is the mystery that will set us apart from all other peoples. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That's pretty good to be there. All right. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand to do. That says thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and heaven, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many people or nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, at this point, I'm not going to read the consequences or the curses of disobedience, but you don't want to hear them for right now. Okay. Now, the key verse in this, and the key verse with regard to this round of activity, is the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Up till now in your life, the seed of Christ within you has been the last thing considered. It's the last stimulus that was moved. And so it's as a tail on a serpent. It was like, it's foxhole theology. You only go to God when things are really bad. Or when you're really pushed, then Christ is considered. Or he is seen. You understand what I'm saying? He has been the tail in your dragon. Because that's the nature of the beast. That's the nature of the myth. That's the nature of the type. Okay, now that dragon is going to have his head whacked off. Typified in what the reading is for Hanukkah, when Judith whaps off the head of this, and greed and lust are overcome, and it's replaced by love and abundance, giving. Never again lusting for anything. It's giving everything. Can you, anybody have any questions? I better read you a couple of the curses.
Oh, I feel too good.
But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand to do, unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doing whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. The heaven over that is over thy head shall be as brass, the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until I be destroyed. Etc., etc., etc. So, there's a risk, a great risk, in doing this. And I want you to understand the risk. This is the only hot seat that you will ever undergo for which you can say, I don't want to do it to me. That should scare you.
I'm going to say we got your choice.
You can, if I say, Larry, get on the seat, you can say, I don't want to, with no retribution.
You may get releases.
Why is that? Why is it different?
Because this one is the final one. And I'm not ready to do that to anybody. Understand?
In other words, you're not ready to force by.
And that may be my own cowardice, but the others are, even though that, you know.
They were just short grass.
Go to Isaiah 9. Zainine. Now, this is all the one about the people that dwell in darkness have seen a great light. Upon them hath the light shined. And then it goes down, unto us a child, in verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord has sent. That's in the one hand. That's in the right hand. Now the left. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. You understand what that means?
They're repairing the breach in the wall of the
bell. Right. Making their own plans, their own devices, their own activities. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. And I don't know what the enemies of Rezin are. So, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. And the prophet that teacheth lies in you is your what we're about to do battle with.
A while ago you said that Christ was the tail. Were you just saying that was the way we are, or is that something
we have it backwards?
We have it backwards. Up till now it's been okay to have it backwards. You understand? That's why I'm saying up to now he's just been motivated. He's went where you've gone. Your little plans, your little thoughts, your little stuff, and Christ followed. Now, what happens if you cut the tail off, or the head off a dragon? If another head isn't grown, or if another head isn't there, if the government isn't on his shoulder, on this Messiah's shoulders, then the tail and the head are gone. Got it? Well, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and the thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, Ephraim, Manasseh. And they together shall be against Judah. For all this is the anger. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Well, that's enough. You understand? You understand what head and tail?
Not really completely. But the switch there, you know, Deuteronomy to here. I'm probably what you're talking about us. The tail in us has been Christ or faith or whatever you see.
Now, there's going to be a lopping off
of the head.
Of the head.
That's you.
For the rightful head.
If you're yawn, then Christ is gone too. If Christ is not made the head, then...
Then all the head and the tail, both of you are gone.
Okay.
Everything perishes.
You understand? It's important you understand, folks.
Well, it's like he's telling them that because of these, the fact that these false prophets continue to be there, then he's going to cut off the head and the tail, and they're going to be completely wiped out.
And you're the false prophet. This is the head. This is the false prophet.
Okay. So from God's point of view, God is the head. And what we've been thinking our reality is, we thought that was our head. Is that what you're saying?
We have been in the head.
Well, I mean, I'm trying to, because the head seems to be a bad thing here in this deal, right? I mean, it's the false prophet.
The ancient and the honorable, he is the head.
Yeah. That sounds like a good thing.
That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay.
But what's getting cut off? Just talk about getting...
The ancient and the honorable is getting cut off as well as the tail from this...
Unless it's manifested.
What is? Unless what's manifested?
The resurrection. Unless the government from now on is truly on his shoulders, never again on this shoulder, then the head and the tail are gone. I don't know what's so difficult
so
about it.
There's this moment in time of total risk.
That's right.
The resurrection will not be there or will be there.
That's right.
But it's, you know... I mean, it's not really...
True. Psychologists call the state of walking in terror stress or anxiety. It's that thing which causes aging. It causes migraines. It causes everything. But, and you know, the only thing psychologists have done is place a causal effect, i.e. that your job is causing you stress, or your family is causing you stress, or your rabbi is causing you stress. But all it is that for whatever that stimulus is, it's caused the magic to wear thin. That's why the tests that were all meaningful in Jesus' life occurred after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, when the stimulus, the veil, the protection was the thinnest it could be. That's why, you know, it's in weakness that he's revealed.
I was just thinking the whole thing of going ahead, and I was thinking about prophecy and prophesying terror when it's there. And I thought about that, and I feel like I would just, for days on end, just scream and huddle and shiver and shake. But my biggest fear is that God won't be there.
And that's called
that's
no faith.
I know. That's what just hit me. It's like I'm afraid to go ahead and do that because I'm afraid God won't be there.
Yeah, I didn't like
and it. I'll be stuck there, just shivering and shaking and fearful.
In Rutledge, he's afraid to let it out because he's afraid he'll make a mistake. He'll get it wrong. He'll lose. You know, I mean, every one of you said sometime you wish you could. I can't preach. I don't know what the hell I'm doing. All I do is open my mouth. I mean, the same power is within you. I don't have any gift of preaching. You know, you can't learn it. You can't go to seminary. You can't go to Bible school. That's an obscenity. That's magic school, sorcery school in the name of Jesus. It's how to be, as I said, witches and warlocks. And from God's eternal law, he says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. You know, Gary, he spent a lifetime learning sorcery. The gymnast is a way to escape the terror of being this little shriveled up little kid and the people mocking you and making fun of you. So you put all your energies and your power into being a gymnast, reasonably successful gymnast. Then you start pumping energy into concerts and promotion and wanting to the big crowd so you could avoid your own terror. Then it was religion. That's the answer. Now we'll get the Holy Spirit to perform real magic for us. Well, now your magic has failed. And you want it failed. You know it's failed. And that's where we all are. That's why this is called the Great Transgression. Everything up to now, it's just been tearing away chaff. And that metaphor. Now the mystery is in the Spirit, as we tear away the chaff, that which is Christ has grown.
Oh, wait a minute. So we go back. The moment of terror. See, the moment of terror hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. We haven't changed. But Christ has grown.
So what it is, it's in us, it's the same thing. We, after the flesh, it looks like we're going about it bass-ackwards. You know, that's why religion will always... Religion will always cause the outward... They try to do something about the outward. You try to get your language right. Do you notice how much Bob has stopped saying brother and sister and, you know, and all the religious trappings since he's been around here? Because he didn't believe them in the first place. The only reason he called people brother and sister because he didn't know they were his brother. So it became an act of sorcery to cause the thing that was desired to come into being by language.
Yeah. What was that thing you said about chaff? I missed it.
Well, I'm about everything that's happening now in us. All the times, all these years we've been together that I've torn at you and ragged you and tearing down, been mean to you. Yeah. All the time that I've been tearing down, it's been tearing the chaff. But at the same time that it's been torn off, he has been growing. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is renewed day by day. That's why the last act before you can enter into the temple and present yourself the living sacrifice as the burnt offering is the dealing with the great transgression, because you can't get through the door with this transgression.
Yeah, transgression has to be completely dealt with before you can see the burnt offering.
That's why the door is Christ. That's why the door is the cross. Now when we enter into the temple, then we go beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. When we then walk in and we walk first to the altar and we see and smell a sweet savor, the burnt offering. Then we walk to the laver where the washing occurs. Then we walk into the holy place and there's the candlestick on the one hand and the showbread on the other and the altar of incense in the front of us. And we walk, finally, we see and apprehend all that. Then we walk and we see the mercy seat. Every one of those positions from the door of the tabernacle to the mercy seat, which we already are, we just don't know it yet, is an act that is beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's what Paul wrote about it in Hebrews 6. That's why you're studying, hopefully, the first principles in your Bible study groups. So it won't take them 14 years to get to the door. But you can't take anyone in, and you can't teach anyone beyond the first principles unless you know them and unless you have dealt with the great transgression. What? I can feel your eyeballs clicking.
Did you just say that there's only one person that can go through the door into the temple, and that's Christ?
Right. Until you know it's Christ as you, you can't walk in through the door. Until you know and have appropriated 24 hours a day that as he is in this world, so are you, you can't go through the door. You can just play on the outside. Well, Christ doesn't want you to play on the outside. God doesn't want you to play on the outside. He wants you on the mercy seat. Because if judgment comes before you've apprehended the mercy seat, I don't care if you're right next to the gate. You'll automatically, on the judgment day, justify yourself.
Not a good plan.
Not a good plan. You think I'm rough. You haven't seen rough. You will be dusted. Dusted! So, God, being long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the fullness, all of, right now he's talking about all of us, should come to the fullness of the knowledge of repentance. The fullness of the knowledge of repentance has but one end, that you are sitting under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat. Never again, never, ever, once, having, you never have to leave that position. It's not that, well, sometime I'm not doing it now. You can't say that. The Sarah syndrome won't buy it, won't pass. Oh, I'm closer to the door than I was 3 years ago. Nobody cares. Am I communicating? What's going on with you? You look like you've been hit with an atomic bomb.
Whatever, you know, it was just.
Would you stop sheer, that? Take your feet off.
Just sheer terror until he said, repeated it. But how deep must the cross go? Deeper still, and I thought about it, there's this place that I've never even, I mean, I don't even know who the fuck I am. And this terror is so much farther back than what I've ever even come to. And just now sitting here, I could never say how deep the cross must go until I have experienced that place.
Yeah.
I could never be able to really preach the cross until I've experienced that, how deep it must go.
And there's no sorcery allowed from now on. Therefore, if you see sorcery happen, the slightest in any of the brethren, it must be spoken to. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Pretty soon it's not going to be called today anymore. Now you exhort, you can only exhort what you've experienced. You know. And you can only eat. And if God transforms your lust into this insatiable appetite for revelation. So that you're consumed with the very nature, the very idea, the very drive to be at no other place other than the mercy seat. He's consumed the lusts of the senses to the desire for grace and mercy.
Yeah, it's like the zeal of your father's house.
Yeah. Your sexual desires are just a picture of that zeal. It's the zeal reversed.
One thing that, you know, I noticed happens with me is whenever you're talking, you'll say, you know, 14 years here or 17 years I've seen this. And there, and it, when you say that, you know, it causes a shame and anger to occur within me. And just as I was, you know, sitting there, you know, it just flashed on me, the only thing that will ever satisfy me to be tied back to when time wasn't.
Yeah.
To know that, and then there won't be any of this you know, for whatever reason,
they'll still kill you about it, but they won't affect you.
But there's an ashamed. It's a funny thing that there would be an ashamed and an anger that's somehow associated to that. Whenever you do that, I mean, it creates that weird.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. Go to Psalm 19.
We go to Psalm 19 every time. We only play great
ones. 6 months.
No, I have this. What you said tonight, I'm going through my head right now, is Paul's thing about my little children, of whom I travail again, and bring till Christ be formed in you, ties in so much with this thing about when the chaff is blown away, when we go back to that place, it's revealed that Christ has been fully formed as a mature.
That's right. As we, he must. I must
so he could
decrease.
Say, with whom I travail again in death till Christ.
Yeah, but who? Oh, it's like the process. I must decrease. You know, all of the stuff. That's is what he God builds by tearing down.
Blessing on Harry.
It's my
magic.
It's my close brother. Let me write that down. Good. Good.
Like a little kid that's kind of an aug, you know, I just said that about being so afraid that God wouldn't be there. And then I remember being in the shower and praying for this exact thing. It's like...
What's the bed?
Yeah. It's just me.
Who can understand errors? Who can understand... Notice his is in italics. That's not there. Who can understand error? Cleanse thou me from secret. False is in italics. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous. Sin is in italics. It means not in the text. From presumption. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the... Huh?
Secrets and presumption are the keys.
That's right.
To this whole deal.
Right. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do you see that we must go through this? The only way you will... There's only one way that you will not automatically use your magic, and that's when your magic is cast into hell, into Gehenna, into the dump. Otherwise it's too much you. Now I'm going to review for Harry's benefit the stuff I talked about earlier.
We can all leave.
You can if you want to.
By the way, I'm also going to go back and keep my next thing. I'll take out anything.
Okay.
Might be embarrassing, but I'm going to keep it.
Nothing about me.
Now, the thing that we have to see, and I'm just going to review what we talked about earlier, is that character, belief, religion, these are not things that were created in ancient times. They were created in the step-by-step development of your own individual and varied encounters with life, with childhood. Now, this is true for whether you're on a psychiatrist's couch or you're a savage in the depths of some jungle or here.
Just talking about this, you know, you talk about great transgression and everything, you know. I've tried to, the way my mind has worked is I've tried to identify, you know, what I've always thought is sin, I mean, I can continue to, is in the defining of my magic or my place, my way of a thing.
Well, the real definition of sin is when your magic doesn't work.
Yeah. And this, and I don't know, there's something, there's a feeling that separation from God is, you know, at the same time it's horrible, but it's so simply obvious that, you know, I've been blinded to it.
Yeah.
And but it's always had, it has had a, you know, a horror, like one of those great scary masks that you were talking earlier, that kept me from ever wanting to see it.
Yeah, it's like going into Freddy's, you know, Nightmare on Elm Street. It's going into, yeah. But it's really going into the, it's going into your world. And your terror of approaching it is the same. That's what's exploited in the movies and the books and, you know.
Yeah, you can sort of do it safely.
Yeah.
The worst thing that can happen is to misjudge and go to one that really gets you.
Now, mankind's, your eternal, forever, and internal infantilism that haunts you all. It's like the reality that's always around you is because of this child that's in you, and the child that was you, of his impossible desires, his incessant desires that continually must be fed, must be changed, must be kept warm, must be kept in an environment which as closely as possible, without damage to the child, recreates the condition within the womb. That's the only thing the child wants. He wants to go back inside. God's economy, this is all, I mean, I didn't come up with this, I mean, God's economy is perfect because, for instance, if the child was born with teeth, fully developed, the mother's breast would be gone quickly because the child would consume her. That's why the weaning process has to take place. Do you understand? Because the moment the child was deprived of the nipple, and if it wasn't ready to be deprived of the nipple, its response, subconscious, because of the fall, would be to try to punish the mother by devouring her.
Wow.
You understand me? Or do you think I'm full of bullshit? Talk to me about it.
The weaning, like when in Israel where they'd wean them at 3 or something, or back in patriarch's days, they had teeth.
Oh, No. Because that process, the magic has already started working. It's only the magic that has kept them. If the teeth at birth were there, and there's no magic, they'd consume them. They'd butt off a nipple. But the magic starts right away. So that by the time the child is weaned, then its magic is in place.
Yeah, what's hitting me right now is, there's so many bullshit explanations for why the human infant is so different than any other infant, anywhere in the animal world. Why the human infant is so dependent. I mean, they've got all these phony reasons, but the real reason is, I mean, you don't see neurotic little squirrels and chipmunks and rabbits walking around playing high place identities. They're just rabbits and squirrels and chipmunks.
Yeah. Now, all of this has taken place in the economy of God so that each person could fulfill his office in the body of Christ. Not an office that you've said, okay, I've got a call to preach. That's bullshit. It's an office that is fulfilled in the body of Christ as natural as breathing. And it comes at the end result of testing, in the same way that hormones are released at the right time in the body. So your office is released at the right time in the body. But all of these varied encounters that you've had with childhood are all defined from the beginning. You were formed, you were named in Him from before the foundation of the world, from before your mother's womb. He called you. So if He called you from then, that everything that has taken place up to this time was beautiful in its time. Now it's time to put away those childish things and go on unto something new. Now, again, we've got this child in you, though, that he does nothing but want incessantly, right? But your consciousness, which is the thing that has molded you, society, and it's your consciousness and filter and everything, keeps renouncing it. So you've got desire and renunciation of the desire constantly. It's nowhere greater revealed than in sex and food. It's, you know, there's the stages, by the way, of, you know, I won't go into that, that's a whole other deal. But anyway, your unconscious mind never parts with these desires. They're all necessary because you're trying to duplicate the symbiotic relationship in the mother's womb. Okay. Now, the human race at that, as I've talked to you before, the human race at a conscious level, in their conscious activities, for the most part, are adolescents. You know, it's reflected in your entertainment and the stuff and the styles and everything else. But the human, and it's primarily because we have no rites of passage, as ancient societies did, because the ancient societies' rites of passage were a picture of Jesus. Now the picture, it's no more to be tested. The flesh isn't any more to be tested. We are only to see from that which was the flesh. It's the same way the nation of Israel isn't any more meaning than a nation of Guana or Guyana or someplace. But it's a picture in the ancient times of, it's the architect model of the bride. I mean, we don't worship the parables anymore in anything. We no more battle after the flesh at all, ever. But what we see is that the world outside are a bunch of adolescents running around playing stuff. I mean, the whole friggin' American world reminds me of Tom Brooks. I mean, you know, he plays army all the time. But that's okay. I mean, but the real you, the one that's behind the veil, is this infant that's living in terror, a sense of impending doom, a feeling of total helplessness and vulnerability, that if anything, if you don't smile right, if you don't say the words right, if you don't get the thing right, if you don't lose the weight, if you don't gain the education, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're going to have impending doom and everything is going to come crashing down and the terror, the infantile, is going to be revealed. The response to that position from the beginning of your childhood has been to create a series of magic acts and sorcery to protect you from that terror. And without the cross, the infant cannot go beyond the moment of birth. You understand? When you're relinquished, expelled from that wonderful, abandoned, symbiotic relationship you had with your mother. Now that too is only a picture of what our real relationship is. Yeah. Therefore, you cannot stand. Therefore, even words that I use, like the word deny yourself, pick up your cross, I instead use abandon. There were other words I could have used many years ago when I started teaching that, but I purposefully used the word abandon because that's what you're most terrified of. Abandonment. Abandonment. Of being abandoned. The terror of that feeling of abandonment has been a cosmic trick I've played on you for 14 years.
Worked on me.
Do you understand? Because to show you, you can't learn how to do anything. You've spent 14 years trying to learn how to abandon yourself, and you're total failures. All I've done is created a bunch of self-conscious dorks. You can blame me for the loss of all your magic. Bunch of failed magicians. And except for the mercy of God, we'd all be starving, because we certainly can't make it anymore. What? I keep hearing your eyeballs click.
I'll tell you, it's wild because stuff's coming back to me from... we talked about Blespis and tribulation and testing, being squeezed through a small place and then being released, and the Lord has set me in a large place. And spending 9 months aware inside a warm fluid where all the sounds are muffled and you're surrounded by stuff that's closed in, and then you get squeezed out, and what in the world could be more terrifying than to be set in a large place, a huge place where that warm thing isn't surrounding you? That's why my mind.
Okay. Now, you define that sense of terror and of abandonment. And anything you, as a hunk of protoplasm, anything that comes at you that causes you to remember or to get a little taste of that sense of terror and abandonment, of that first act back then, is what you call persecution.
So you're a victim instead.
Now, these persecution fears are reflected in the characters that the society hasn't created. If there wasn't any, if the world didn't have any, at any given instant, if all of a sudden there were no movies about demons, no theology about demons, no fairy tales about witches and warlocks and ghosts, you'd create them. Tomorrow. Because that persecution fear, these are the ghosts and the spirits and the demons. That you have, you can't keep them into yourself, otherwise you couldn't survive. So you have to,
and that's every man.
Every man.
It's like they call it objectifying.
You objectify it. Now, all back again, you're back at the infant stage, and the time that your mother's, you know, you just had your diaper changed, and you're not sick, and your mother got her arms around you, or you either got a nipple in your mouth, or you're on the tit, and you're being held. That's satisfies for a moment, because it's like, have you ever tried to think when you were having a sexual climax? Can't do it. You can't do it. The only thing that happens if you're trying to avoid one, you start thinking about mashed potatoes or something. But when you're in the act of climaxing, you can't think. There's not a consciousness of self. When that, because you in that moment, doesn't matter whether it's self-induced or not, you in that moment, what? You in that, that's not true. You in that moment, most, you know what? That's a lie, because 90, you know what? I don't want to talk about that. When you are sated, when you are satisfied, when you are reached the moment of what you were at that, you know, all the energy, it's like you can't think, the baby can't think, you're in a state of abandonment. If your mind is still thinking, planning, scheming, then by definition, you aren't satisfied. You're still trying to get a little more milk, a little more warmth, a little, you know. Do you understand me? Now, so this little being that's inside you, behind your flesh, is insatiable. Because it can never again be in the state that its initial being was in. Namely, the womb, the warmth.
Yeah, that's like once you taste a steak, you never satisfied.
That's right. Right. So that means, that defines that you can never in this lifetime be satisfied. Now God tricked you. You can act like you're satisfied. You can create magic to get close to satisfaction, but you can never again be at a point in time, satisfaction being where you're totally abandoned. Except at sexual orgasm, which is another story. Now, so you're this little kid, you want to return to this state of being, and your mother pulls you away.
How'd it go again?
What's that?
Jerking the tip.
And you want to kill. Now.
So that's what it is, you step on somebody's idol.
Yeah. Now this hostile reaction that you have to your mother, it gets worse as you get older because of discipline. It would happen anyway if the child was totally undisciplined. You'd create a little monster like several around here. But three of the biggest monsters left already. They went to Florida because we had one really failed father. Huh? What? These guys are stroking each other so bad. I can't wait to get them. I can't wait for this to start. You might as well try to get three. It says a threefold cord can't be broken. You want to test that one?
Yeah. Prospecting.
Trent Robert, he didn't know you that well.
Yeah.
Anyway, these hostile wishes of retaliation towards the mother turn into mythical beings who will take reprisal and consume you. You remember you as a little kid?
No.
Huh?
Today.
Okay, today. The mythical being in Harry's case is called Oli.
Yeah. Every time we talk about this, I think about
when I was so mad at my mother one time, I was about 6 years old, because I had to walk home from school, I think, and it was like freezing cold. And I was crying all the
probably
way
63.
Home.
No.
I mean, it was snow was this deep, there were Nazis all around.
They lived 3 miles.
That's good.
I think it was on the Russian front. That's when we lived in Leningrad. But I got home, and I started just hitting her in the stomach, you know. I mean, it was just pure. And then it was like magic at work. I used to hit my mother in the stomach a lot, and I had to quit when she found out she was pregnant with my brother. She said, you know, I'm pregnant now, you can't hit me in the stomach anymore.
Weird
childhood.
Now these mythical beings will consume you.
What's that?
And they'll take reprisals against you if you transgress.
It goes through the guilt. It goes to guilt,
yeah.
And then goes to
right.
Weird beings that come back on you.
Right, and these beings will protect you, or you will be protected only if you resign yourself to obedience and compliance, and saying you're sorry and renunciating.
You should see some of the things they do.
Now, all of man's ideas about gods and ghosts and demons are rooted in that state of being, of helplessness.
Our ideas about Satan, we objectify him out there to do stuff
Amen.
To us.
And you, and,
when
and
really
you,
he's working.
And you objectify your ideas about God out there.
Yeah.
When really he's right.
Mm. I have probably better magic now than I did 15 years ago.
You're the only one.
Because of what up here, but it's still the same frustration. I mean, I don't know what might have happened to me if I hadn't come in this group to deal with those, you know, those fears and stuff. Probably so. That's the only way I could have dealt with it. But when you were saying that, I realized I just have a different way of it's still depriving. I'm still feeling deprived, have a different way of coping through it now than I did before.
Well, anyway, these good and bad feelings and the fears attended to them result in this wavering, duality, the uncertainty, the cork and the sea. But it, in truth, it's you're always wavering between heaven and hell. And that's why those concepts are so stupid. Do you understand? You have good feelings, heaven. Bad feelings, hell. Uncertainty, principle in the middle.
Funny, the dark place is the place you keep trying to get back to.
Now, no infant child can comprehend that initial discontinuity of going whoosh, being expelled. It's impossible to comprehend it. God could have made that infant have an adult's mind so that it could comprehend it and accept it. But God created you and I in such a way that there is no memory, no way of coping intellectually.
He had no words for it.
With that awesome thing. Now, the reason...
He also could have made it so we didn't remember the womb.
That's right. Now, that's the idea... Well, most people don't remember the womb. But they remember it subconsciously.
Yeah.
Now... The thing in you that makes you different from animals isn't thumbs or... The thing that makes you different is the frontal lobe of your brain. It's the huge frontal lobe that we saw in a thing the other night. It doesn't have any function. Scientists can't understand it. But what it is, it's the arena of your brain that causes you to have the ability to know vanity. It causes you to have the ability to be able to construct and do a number of things to come to an outcome. I mean, you have all this knowledge in the other parts of your brain, but it's the frontal lobe that causes you to be able to utilize that knowledge to come to an end result. It's that which causes and enables you to plan. But God, the end result isn't planning. The end result is planning, seeing its completion, and then seeing its vanity, its futlessness. Fruitlessness. So that's why the frontal lobe of the brain exists. So that you can go through this desire comes from, therefore, the frontal lobe. The thing about desiring to return to the warmth of the womb, that's back here way deep in the unconscious. But they're the two things that are driving you. You understand? But it's designed perfectly. It's not a bad thing. The only bad thing is if you go through this process and see plans destroyed, see no one else in the universe is successful, and yet you try to rebuild that which you know is destroyed. God will kill you for that. Mm-hmm. It's called blasphemy. Because it's trying to cause your magic to overcome God. Now, again, this, again, I'll repeat it 1,000 times until you all see it. To make this feeling of desperation and separation and terror tolerable, you are designed to create magic and sorcery. So everything in your world is polarized, heaven and hell, good and bad, right and wrong, selfish, unselfish. Jesus Christ, you. Christ, Satan. There's always polarities in everything that's taking place.
I'm not sure. How does that have to do with the frontal lobe again? I mean, the
polarity doesn't forget.
Pull back from what the frontal lobe. I mean, it's in here. It's automatic. It's designed. It will work. It will bring you to see vanity. It will cause you to turn. But what you do is you pull back and don't let it do what it's there to do.
Right. Okay.
So it creates the polarities.
Yeah.
Now the polarities.
It splits everything into two.
Right. It creates dialectic materialism. It creates yin and yang. It creates good and evil. It creates heaven and hell. It creates the definitions of yourself that I'm selfish or not selfish. It creates all of the I ams and the I am nots. Therefore, unity is impossible.
Yeah.
Because every definition that modifies I am is a definition of the separation.
Right.
Even I am improving.
Or I am.
Yeah. Therefore, God calls us a... I mean, this is hard to understand. God calls us a peculiar people. But the word peculiar there, as you know, it's the negative of the verb form I am. I mean, the feminine. So it's God is I am. Jesus is before Abraham was I am. Now he comes and calls us I am. We are the I am people. There is no modifier on us. But the only way we can get to the place there is no, not I am a Christian, that'd make God throw up. Do you understand?
I'm an I am people person.
I am is, I mean, you live. And the fear of you and the dread of you is on every creature. The evidence is, it's obvious. It's not some stupid label. Now, again, because you have these conscience, you know, you have this thing, this guilt, because you want to destroy your mother, that's the guilt. Everything else is secondary. That's why that made you a child of hell, right there, the separation, the fall. But, and the guilt, because if you want to destroy it, but then religion comes along, and in Matthew, you know, it says, Jesus said, he's talking about you. He said, you desire, you'll travel over sea and land to make one convert. And when he is made, you'll make him twofold the child of hell that you are. Why? Because he's already a child of hell to begin with, but now you're teaching him the rights and wrongs to make him twice the child of hell that you are. You're enforcing by a factor of at least two, probably 200, his duality.
Yeah, putting one more big thing between him and seeing the thing that he's...
And totally justifying
it. And justifying it because you're putting God's name on it. God's really going to be pissed at that, by the way. Well, the guilt is the evidence. I mean, no, guilt is the result of the fall. It can't be anything else. But that's what... It doesn't matter what you do after that. That's why, you know...
One thing linked to another, but it all goes back to the initial...
Yeah. Now, again, that's why this... in the Germans call it this Gewissensbisse. Is that... G-E-W-E-S-S.
It should be I-S-S.
Yeah, I-S-S. G-E-W-I-S-S-E-N-S. Gewissens. Beisse. Gewissens Beisse.
Yeah.
Yeah. It means the bite of conscience. Because every time your conscience, every time you feel that thing of called conscience, which religion tries to teach you to improve and teach, and kids say, well, it's just your conscience. It's a bite. You're taking a bite of your mother again. Jesus says, Paul says, that your conscience should be, is emptied from the dead works by the blood of Christ. It's not you're going to make your conscience more attuned, so you don't have, you don't, it's emptied. You're not motivated by that area of your brain any longer because it's gone at the cross. Again, you secretly believe that Jesus Christ will teach you the way. He'll never do that. He is the way. You secretly believe he'll give you life. He'll never do that. He is life. And if he isn't, you're not. You might as well forget it anyway. All right. Now, this... What we call religion is really the God. It's like the God of this world wants you re-infantilized. You know, he wants you to come back into what they call obedience, submission, atonement, dependence, which are all good states if by us because we know what they mean. But these are blessed by this merciful parent God that you've created and made the state that's desired. It's like being saved. God didn't want you saved. He wants you perfect. Saved is the way you get out of Egypt. But if you stay in the wilderness, you're going to die.
you ever reach a place that you're able to tolerate and approximates this womb experience, then you'll never want to leave.
Amen. And so, God says, you know, all right. So therefore, that's the power of Babylon. The power of the Antichrist. Because he tries to cause you to return to the state of infantilism outwardly. That's why all these people that are going in the name of Jesus are infants. It's like little kids dressing up in big people's clothes with a credit card in their hand. And their world is a world of phylacteries. They have to label everything they do. They have to say, well, God told me this. No, he didn't. Not any more than God told the guy down here to take a hit of heroin. God gave me this message. Hallelujah. No, he didn't. Not anymore. And he told the whore down there to go fuck her customer. Do you understand me? God is either all and in all, or he's in nothing. God wants your senses exercised so you have the mind of Christ, in which you no more give breath to the soul. You see only spirit, and therein you live. Now, that can't take place unless the great transgression is dealt with. Now, all of these fearful things that mankind has created and that you create, werewolves, demons, these are in unconscious reality the child himself. They're you. Because of your own desires and subsequent remorse, you populate the world with these dangerous, punitive beings. Perry's really good at it. Larry's, all the airy guys are good at it. Now,
thing that's happening is that instead of facing the child that's there and by facing it, it dies.
Facing the terror.
Fear.
You have to face the terror, face the desperateness, face the... That's in. You know, I've hinted at it before, but this is truly the horror of great darkness.
Yeah, there's something to this. You know, these childlike desire and the these scary monsters, you have all these desires and you want to be like this werewolf and go take what you want.
You're not connecting. That werewolf isn't something you want to be like. It is you. You have created it out of your own guilt.
It's not an objectification of your being mean to your mother. It's an objectification of the guilt.
What?
It's like a thing.
When you objectify, you take a feeling and make an object of it or a person out of it.
You take something inside.
Now, you are guilty.
And it punishes you.
When you desired to hurt your mother, which I guarantee you did, you felt the guilt of that. You couldn't stand the guilt. So you created a werewolf, a demon, a monster. You got it out of you.
Put it out there someplace.
And it's supported by the magic of everybody else. That's what gave it the stronger magic. That's why, if you haven't heard him, I would highly recommend everybody in stealth listen to the language tapes. Because this is another example of like what you've done is you've created, we've done with these little characters like demons and werewolves and stuff, you've come into a secret, or what's the word I used about language? It's a conspiracy.
Yeah. Everybody in the room, and therefore everybody in the world, had a mother. Everybody hated their mother when they were frustrated. Everybody wanted to devour her flesh and tear it apart. So everybody wants to get it out of them. So everybody puts it out there, and it's a werewolf, or it's a Dracula, or it's a cannibal, or it's Freddy Krueger. And we all agree to it, and there it is. The hologram, we reject it, and there it is.
In other words, if there was no such thing as a werewolf, a demon, a ghost, in any of your experience, and you would have created them.
Yeah. If we didn't have a culture.
Because of your guilt. You would have created these creatures that will punish you
Well, it's clearer in these simple societies, like a village, you know, a Stone Age.
Oh, yeah, especially cannibalism is the where it's clearest.
It just, you know, if we, there was no culture, then these things get a, they happen in very simple terms, you know, and they really did have werewolf-type spirits, you know, animal spirits. And you either, you had some kind of, you know, it was
But you created the spirit.
Yeah.
It works both ways, doesn't it? You create a good one to give you good
Oh, sure.
Spirit.
Yeah, it's the same thing.
Fairies or...
The drama you're talking about, you populate the whole thing so there can be this giant.
Yeah. That's why, for us, whether it's a demon from hell or Satan himself, the fear of him, it's meaningless.
When you know what you mean.
That's the spooky one, sitting in that church where everybody wants Satan. Out there. So everybody in the church says there he is and agrees and there he is rather than...
Well, do you understand a little bit better the Great Transgression? Mm-hmm. Do you understand how this is the seventh hill? It's the one, the seventh hill of Rome, or the seventh hill of where the Horus sits, or the seventh head of where the great beast is, or the You know, all of the, there's 100 different metaphors for this in the scriptures.
I've got a lingering picture from something you said earlier about taking the cross back to that point. And all I have is a child who just was born on the cross. And somehow I don't have the...
What happens, you mean?
That thing that's still there has to die. That little...
Whatever picture you have is dead.
The experience, what you're experiencing, any kind of...
That's where the identification with Christ is.
Yeah, but you have to experience the terror of that moment.
And accept
it. If Christ isn't resurrected... experientially in you, you're dead meat. You're gone.
It's like, it's because Christ didn't call down legions of angels to get him out of this mm-hmm. place of terror. When we're in the same spot, then we just, instead of getting out of it
Whoa.
By doing any of these things, then we just kind of go, you know, and then God is there.
No. The only way you won't use your magic to get out of that horror of great darkness is for someone like me to make fun of your magic.
Yeah, you're out.
You understand that?
Yeah.
That's why this kind of... That's why, I mean, this is rare.
Did Jesus... Did, you know, the little baby Jesus with Mary... I mean, did he want to...
Of course.
Rip her up and all that stuff?
Of course. Mm-hmm.
The little baby Jesus. The little baby Jesus.
Well, no. He was
Come
holding
on.
Him like this, though.
Yeah.
The little baby Jesus.
He didn't.
What are you doing? Trying to pull its arms out, hold it like that? Don't you remember anything?
Remember when Lyndon Johnson did that to a dog? Okay.
If he didn't, it's a sham, and God's a fool.
Yeah, if he didn't, if Christ did not go through and experience all the testing, then we're in deep shit. This is a lie, I'm a liar.
And that's why, like in the Middle Ages, they developed these little myths that said Jesus didn't have that kind of a birth.
Of course.
You know, it was like he just kind of, he came out his special way or something. He didn't have normal stuff.
What the hell's going on over here?
No, there's
something. God's cool, they like that.
What?
I missed something
here.
If it's not true, it's a sham and God's a fool.
A fool, I tell you. I'll tell you what God did.
I thought he was kind of way he curled his lip up.
You got nothing about
God. You got real
happy. Nothing about God.
Well, we'll try again later. Anybody, do you understand? Since we went over it twice tonight, do you understand a little better?
I understood why we were going through all this. It was it's like when you're going to go have surgery, and now you tell us we're going to have this open heart brain surgery, Lamont-ified. There's no anesthetic.
No anesthetic.
You got to go with Lamont. Your pen blows and you're bad.
Well, this is the fourth day. And besides, this is the fourth day, and Douglas stinking.
Oh.